I am continuing in our series of Making Room. We've been through quite a few so far, making room for the gospel, making room for others, making room for your neighbor. This week is making room for strangers. But I want to share, I have two very encouraging stories from folks in the congregation who have taken to heart this idea of making room. I'm going to share one today and one next week, and I'm going to share them in the order that I received them. And the first is from Mike sitting over there to the side. Mike approached me and let me know that just recently there was a neighbor of his who was on some hard times and found her and her daughter in a place where they didn't have a home to stay in. So Mike said, come on down. She was in her neighbor just four doors down, right, Mike? Yeah, and he said, hey, you can come stay with me. I open my home up to you and I welcome you. And so he has been helping her and her daughter, and the mom is struggling deeply with all kinds of issues. The daughter is about 11, 12 years old, and I think what Mike needs most of all now is our prayers for what he has been doing. It is not easy to make room for others in your life, and Mike has done a wonderful thing here, but it's not easy, and it's been difficult, so I thank you, brother, for the way in which you're responding to God laying something on your heart, but I want you to know we're all with you, and we will pray for you as you do some amazing things. So thanks for that. So, yeah, you bet. And next week I'm going to share another great story, too, of making room. So it's very encouraging to me, and it should be encouraging to you, that God is at work, and He's stirring our hearts, that He's moving, and this is a wonderful thing. And it's good to stop for just a few moments and to recognize and to give thanks and to pray for these particular things that God is doing among us. So if you don't mind, I'm going to pray right now for Mike. So if you would join your hearts with mine, let's do that. Father in heaven, I am grateful for how Mike has responded to your prodding in his heart. Someone who was down on their luck, whose home was actually condemned and had no place to go. And so Mike is making room. But there are tremendous difficulties and troubles in this situation, as Mike has shared with me. And Lord, you know what is needed most, that this woman needs your peace and comfort, the salvation of your son, Jesus Christ. And that her daughter also needs that same peace and comfort. I thank you for Mike, for how he has been Jesus to these two, has welcomed them as you welcomed him so many years ago through the saving grace of Jesus. So Lord, through this difficult time, may we track with him and pray for him, but also may we remember that you are at work always. So we commit them all to your care in Jesus' name. Amen. On to God's word for making room for the stranger. If you would stand, please, for the reading of his word. I'm just going to share with you a couple of very short passages, the first of which is from the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus. God's word says this: when a foreigner resides among you or a stranger in your land, do not mistreat them. The stranger residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And then over to Hebrews chapter 13, the first three verses. God's word says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, may these words serve to transform our hearts, to soften them, to be aware of the stranger, but perhaps more importantly, why we are to be aware and to make room for those who are not like us. Would you change us, Lord, in Jesus' name? Amen. You may be seated. When we think about strangers and making room for strangers, we have to realize on a global level, this is the age of the refugee, of the displaced, the ones without a home, the ones who are strangers all over the world. The estimate right now is there are between 65 and 70 million displaced persons around the world. 65 to 70 million people who have been removed from their homes without their desire or permission and are strangers in a strange land seeking for someone to make room for them so that they can have a home. We read about these tragedies all the time, whether it's wars, civil wars that take place or evil regimes that drive people out. There have been all kinds of mass exoduses and people having to leave their homes forcibly, and it's all over the news. But I think what we're in danger of doing is seeing the headlines and knowing of the tragedy in a larger level, but forgetting that we're talking about mothers and fathers and daughters and sons, people who are displaced, who are without a home and without a friend. Oftentimes we run the risk of becoming callous to this because there's just so many. And sometimes when they're in our midst, we worry about our own safety or our own comfort or our own well-being. And you know, this isn't just a global issue or a global crisis. This is true closer to home as well. There are strangers everywhere, not just people that you don't know that you come across every single day, but a lot of people that are just not like you. So in our hearts and our minds, oftentimes there's a caution and perhaps even a fear of interacting or developing a relationship or making room in our lives. But I know that there are many of you in this congregation who have made room for the stranger or made room for the displaced. Mike is one of them. And you know the blessing and the joy that comes with that from a new relationship, but you also likely know the frustration and the troubles and the issues that go along with it as well. Making room for the stranger is no small task. It's no easy thing that we can just say, oh yeah, I'll do that tomorrow. There is a preparation of heart and mind and home that is a significant one. And not only is it something that we need to be aware of as we look at strangers, I think what helps is remembering when you were once a stranger. I mean, you know that feeling, right? Entering into a room where you don't know anybody. Kind of surveying the room, wondering, do I fit? Who do I talk to? Where do I sit? What's this like? And you remember that one person made room for you next to them, said, hi, my name is so-and-so, welcome. You know what? That comfort and that feeling that you had when you were received in a room full of strangers. But you probably also know what it feels like not to be received in a room full of strangers. Looking around, finally finding a seat, no one talks to you, and the awkwardness of this is something that brings a loneliness and a hurt and a sorrow to our hearts. So in many ways, we can learn how it is that we are to make room for the stranger by remembering when we were once a stranger. And whether or not you've had that experience of entering a room full of people you don't know, all of you in this room were once a stranger to God. And had He not made room through His Son Jesus Christ and the gospel and the saving grace and mercy that He affords to us, we would still be strangers, wandering around, hoping and praying for some type of relief. Apart from the mysterious hospitality of God, we are all strangers. I want to look at just these two passages that I read to you and see if we can't look into God's truth and not only see how it is that God addresses strangers, but also how we too can look at strangers as well. Remember that God came to a lost and broken world. He made room for us, and as we grow closer to Him, we now walked toward the promised land, giving aid to those who are in need, opening up our hearts and our homes to the strangers that we once were. I want to look at the Leviticus passage first, just a couple of verses. When a stranger resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. And the foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born and love them as yourselves, for you were foreigners or strangers in Egypt. For those of you not very familiar with the book of Leviticus, it is a continuation of the book of Exodus. And it wasn't so long ago that we studied the book of Exodus. And if you remember, it's about God saving his people, setting them on a course to the promised land, and giving them rules by which to live by, the law. Leviticus is much of the same thing. It's reminding God's people of the standards and the laws that he gave to them so that they could live well in the land and get along with each other. Leviticus has very specific details about how they are supposed to worship, what their liturgical calendar is supposed to look like, even what their civil laws are supposed to be and health regulations. There's all kinds of things in the book of Leviticus. It's almost like a manual for God's people living with one another. But interestingly enough, for this manual that teaches God's people how to live with God's people, there's also a mention, a time or two, especially in Leviticus 19 here, about how God's people are to relate to those who are not God's people. How Israel was to relate to the stranger. And verses 33 and 34 have this progressive notion to them. We see in 33, for the stranger that comes among you, don't mistreat them. Do them no wrong, some of your translations will say. And then the next one says, this same stranger, you've got to treat them as if they were a fellow Israelite, a friend of yours. And then finally, by the end of verse 34, we get to this place where they say, this same stranger you should be treating with great love and respect. You should have a deep and abiding relationship with them. And I love that progressive nature because what it's saying to us is, that stranger that you meet, God's not saying, love them right away. Figure out how they can be your best friend. That's not what's happening. There is a progression here on purpose. First of all, we, if we're going to apply this to ourselves, we have to realize that for the stranger, first, do no harm. And that is, welcome them in a way that is friendly, kind, and compassionate. Don't be afraid. Don't be pushing them away because they're different or because they're new to you. Don't default to a posture of defensiveness, but rather a posture of openness. Then you can progress to this place where you can see them not as a stranger anymore, but more as a friend, someone who's just like you. And then finally, this moves to a place where you can show them great love and attention, and a connection is there that wasn't there before. The idea is to move from hostility to hospitality. From hostility, and I know the connotation of hostility is, I want to do away with this person. I want to beat them up. I want them to go away. And there's anger in that. But really, hostility is keeping your distance and not wanting to have anything to do with someone. So to move from hostility to hospitality is what this passage is speaking. Look at it as a slow and progressive change of your mindset. And the reason can be found at the end of verse 34. For you were strangers in Egypt. It's the reminder, as I said earlier, that we all were strangers once, that we all were in desperate need of God making room for us. And so remember that. Let that be your fuel or the motivation for you to open your heart. Rest in the truth and the promise of the gospel, not in your own feelings, not in the media that tells you to always beware and always be on your guard and always push people away because you have to look out for yourself. But rather, relax and enjoy who you are as a child of God because of the saving work of Jesus Christ, let that work in and through you. He will strengthen you. He will protect you. He will provide a means by which you can make room for the stranger. Remember, you were once outside of the family of God. Now you are a part of the family of God, intimately and dearly loved because of God's example of making room for you as a stranger. I had to ask Roy a little bit earlier in the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," there is one line that says, "Jesus sought me when I was" what? "A stranger, wandering from the fold of God." And that picture in that verse, because I thought it was "Jesus bought me when a stranger." It works. It's even cooler, actually. But no, "Jesus pursued me when I was an outsider, when I was one who was wandering and didn't want to have anything to do with the relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus sought me." What we see here is a bit of the twofold idea that I'm going to get into a little bit later. There is an active participation in seeking out strangers and making room for them. And then there is a more of a passive one where God brings strangers to you and you are to respond. So let's move from the Leviticus passage to the Hebrews passage. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters." This is a command to love those who are like you, to care for those who believe and have the same values as you. This is easy, though oftentimes we do get into arguments among those with whom we have a great affinity and share a lot in common, but there's still that friction about the way to do things. This happens in church from time to time. But the author of Hebrews is saying, love one another. Then it's as though he shifts gears altogether in verse 2, and we'll get to that in just a second, but I want to jump to verse 3 first. "Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and continue to remember those who are mistreated as though you were the one suffering." I skip to that because that gives us the motivation of the position of our hearts. We're not to relate condescendingly to someone who's in a position different from ours. We're not to say, "Oh, poor, pitiful you. Let me, who's well-connected and knows everybody, get to know you, and then you can be so privileged to know me." No. What it's saying is, you need to put yourself in their shoes. That's the place to begin. To understand their plight, to know what's going on, and to sympathize with them. And when you do that, then your heart is immediately softened. You're in a different place and you have a different approach. And that's what I want you to remember about verse 2. Verse 2 is amazing because it's one that we all commit to some kind of memory, or at least we sort of know it. Like, yeah, don't forget to welcome strangers and show hospitality, because I think you might be entertaining angels unaware. The NIV says, "Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." I think what's strange about this passage is it seems to give us the motivation as if we're playing the stranger lottery, right? Give enough hospitality to enough strangers and you just might get the winning ticket and have an angel show up at your house. And so we have this wrong-headed approach of, I'm going to try to show as many people hospitality as I possibly can because I really want to meet an angel someday. I really want that to happen. And then it can lead to discouragement. I've shown hospitality to 10 strangers this past year and no angels have come. I guess it's just my bad luck. The point is the stranger, not the angel. If the angel shows up, that's a huge blessing. Anyone know the word in the Greek for angel is angelos? It's angel, angelos. Anybody know what that means? Jim? The chair recognizes Jim. A messenger. That's exactly right. So look at this a little bit differently. When you invite a stranger into your home, you may be showing hospitality to one of God's messengers. I have never met a Christian who didn't want to hear from God about God's will for their life, about an answer to prayer. Whatever the topic may be, everyone who is a Christ follower wants to hear from God, wants to have a message from God. And isn't this an amazing verse? Showing hospitality to strangers may just be the very means by which God gets a message to you. We rarely think of it in that way. Oftentimes we think of entertaining strangers as just a jewel in our crown, right? We're one step closer to really being tight with God. I showed hospitality to this stranger, and they weren't like me, and they smelled funny, and they didn't like the food I served, and it was hard. I guess God's going to show some special favor to me now because of that. All the while, you may have been showing hospitality to one of God's messengers. And the point wasn't patting yourself on the back, but it was to send you a message. Welcoming strangers certainly can be personally beneficial. As it, you know, if it was an angel, then God would be bringing to you a message. There are other opportunities where when you exercise compassion, you are growing in your faith. When you're stepping out of your comfort zone to invite a stranger into your heart and into your home, you are growing in your faith. And you are blessing another person. So the blessings flow each way, right? You are blessing the stranger is blessing you and causing you to increase in your faith. But remember this. Nothing God does is on this scale that we can comprehend. Everything is connected. In the same way that God is bringing a stranger into our life so that we might show compassion and grow in our faith, that same interaction more than likely has an effect that goes far beyond just our relationship with this newfound stranger. The implications are more than just between us and the stranger. God is working all the time. In the same way that He works with us on a one-on-one basis, He's also tending to the issues of entire countries, continents, world crises. All of these things are under God's purview, and it could be that your little corner of the world where you make room for a stranger has global implications. You've all heard of the butterfly effect, right? Something small that happens halfway around the world could have far-reaching implications for something here. Every encounter that you have with a stranger, every time that you make room, there is a butterfly effect. The grace and the mercy and all of the things that happen between the two of you have implications for people everywhere. We don't know what they might be, but God is continually working in that way. So, sometimes it's global, sometimes it's personal, sometimes it just works out in ways that we can never even imagine. One of my favorite stories is a story of two hikers that were in hiking in western Montana in one of the national forests there, when, as happens from time to time, a snowstorm came up very quickly and unexpectedly. And so, knowing that they were short on time and probably, with each passing moment, less and less opportunities to survive, they quickly located on their maps where the ranger station was, and they started to make a beeline. But as they're making their way, the snowstorm's getting heavier, and things are looking rather grim. They come across another hiker who's on the ground with a broken leg. And the thought that occurs to these two men is completely opposite. One says, we've got to help him. The other says, we'll never survive. We will never make it. And so they argued amongst themselves, and what ended up happening is the one man picked up the hiker, put him over his shoulders, and began his trek to the ranger station. Meanwhile, the other guy said, goodbye, friend. It's going to be the last time I see you. And he took off and got way ahead of the hiker who was carrying the man with the broken leg. The man who was carrying the injured hiker got within sight of the ranger station, probably several hundred feet. And in this blizzard, this downpour, he's making his way, and just along the path, he can see his way there. He trips on something in the path, and they both go sprawling. The injured hiker on one side and the man on the other. And as he's checking on the injured hiker, trying to figure out if he's okay, and the injured hiker say, I'm fine, I'm going to make it. They're both exhausted. And the man, as he's crawling over to the injured hiker, realizes it wasn't a rock or a log that he had tripped over. It was his friend who couldn't make it to the ranger station, and he was frozen dead there. The reason the man who had picked up the hiker made it is because they shared body heat. They were able to do this together, so welcoming a stranger has all kinds of implications, doesn't it? It can mean that you've just shown compassion and helped someone in need. It can mean that they have blessed you and you've blessed them. It could have global implications or the butterfly effect, or it just might save your life. Who knows? This is the way God works, and it is mysterious. There are a couple ways that you can make room for a stranger, and I mentioned them a little bit earlier. You can actively seek ways in which you can bless someone. You can seek out and find the stranger and welcome them into your heart and into your home. Maybe it's as simple as welcoming a new employee at your company, someone who's brand new, stranger to all this, and you, by your own appointment, become the welcoming party. Maybe it's simply as a task like getting to know the neighbor that you've never gotten to know. There's a good chance that of all the people around you, you don't know all of them. And so taking that step, as awkward as it might be, hi, I'm your neighbor. We've been neighbors for about 12 years now. Like to get to know one another. I don't know. But that's a way in which you could actively seek. Another way, I mentioned refugees a little bit earlier in my opening, and that was something that I've done just a little bit of research on. Do you know that 5,000 refugees come into the state of Michigan every year, and almost all of them come through Detroit Metro Airport? And simply by Googling helping refugees in Michigan, you can get connected to Lutheran Family Services or Catholic Charities. There's a whole bunch of groups. And some of them are as simple as taking a crew down to Detroit Metro to welcome these folks to America. That's as simple as it can be. To bring them a goodie bag or to be their first friends in America, maybe exchange phone numbers. How simple is that? But it takes some active movement on your behalf to make room for a stranger. A more passive way, and I use that word passive not as if you do nothing, it simply means that instead of you consciously seeking an opportunity to meet a stranger, recognize that all throughout your day and week, God's bringing strangers to you. And in order to welcome them and to receive them, you've got to have some margin in your life. You've got to have some space of your own to be able to say, instead of saying, I'm sorry, I'm too busy. I'm sorry, I need to do this. I'm sorry, I can't because. To be able to say, hi, you want to have lunch? You want to come over for dinner? We're hanging out later with a group of friends. You want to come with? I can introduce you to some of them. That takes a deliberate work of your own schedule to be able to have that space and that margin to allow folks in, to make room for the stranger, to stop seeing people as an interruption or a nuisance, but to see them as someone God's bringing to us. A divine appointment is another way of saying it. And this is entirely possible. I mean, we live in such a mobile society. There are moving trucks in my neighborhood, it seems like, every weekend. Someone new moving in, someone old moving out. And it doesn't matter where you're at and what your situation is or what your condition is, you have the opportunity to welcome a stranger. An old friend of mine, and Diane and Deb, you might know them, Chuck Longmire. Chuck Longmire died many years ago, but he was bedridden for 2 years before he died. And Chuck, in the strangest of ways, believed that solicitors' calls to his house were a blessing. He did not have the block on his line. The reason he didn't is because he was still able to answer the phone while bedridden. And so these solicitors would call, trying to sell him anything and everything. When your phone number is not on the block or the do not call registry, you get flooded. And he got flooded, and he loved it. He saw them, every person that called him was a new opportunity to make a friend. And he would begin every line by telling, he said, "My name is Chuck, what's your name?" "My name is Betty." "Hi, Betty. Listen, I'm going to let you tell me your story, but can I tell you mine too?" And he would have people from call centers calling him on their off time just to talk. Not to sell him anything, just to talk. He made room for strangers that he never, ever got to meet in person. But I think he had something like 15 or 20 friends that would call him on a regular basis that started out as the people we think are nuisances and completely strange and unwanted by us. There are plenty of ways by which you can practically make room for a stranger. To close, I want to remind you, I've told many of you this, but I want to remind you of this. My grandfather, maternal grandfather, always used to greet people a particular way. Usually when we meet a stranger, we say, "Nice to meet you," right? My grandfather, whenever he met a stranger, always said, "Glad to know you." Now, did he know them? No, they were strangers. But it betrayed his mindset. He wanted to know them. So it's not just, "Nice to meet you, let's go our separate ways." It's, "Glad to know you, what's the next step in our relationship?" Glad to know you. Those simple words to a stranger indicates that you want to be more than just a casual acquaintance, that you want to move from do no harm to welcoming them as a friend to possibly loving them as you would yourself. So it's no longer "nice to meet you" for me. It's "glad to know you." I think we all can learn from that. Will you pray with me? Father, thanks for this lesson, for this truth, and for the way in which I know you will prompt our hearts to welcome the stranger. Lord, there are many ways in which we draw closer to you. Sometimes it's by reading your word. Sometimes it's by hearing a message or listening to a song that praises you. Sometimes it's interaction with fellow believers. But may we come to know that oftentimes it's interacting with people who may be far from you, certainly far from us, strangers. Lord, may this lesson today teach us and help us to understand that we were once lost, that we were once strangers, in desperate need of you to make room for us. I thank you, Father, for the care and concern you have for us, even the smallest of details. But may we be reminded that even the smallest details that you tend to for us likely have implications far beyond us. So I pray that we would open our minds and hearts to what's going on around us, what's happening not only next door, but at work, in our families, even as we pull up to those people on the corners who are begging for money. They're strangers to us. What do they need, Lord? A kind word, a donation, a welcoming into our home, a hot meal with us? I don't know, but you do. So may our hearts be open, and may you stir us to action. Father, thank you for the opportunity to worship in this place. We do so in many ways, and now we worship by giving to you. This money that we offer is a portion of that which you've already blessed us with. So we give with glad hearts, with thanksgiving. And our earnest prayer is that these funds would be used for your glory in this place, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, so that we might meet and reach many more strangers with the love and compassion of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.